You're listening to a sermon from Lagos Baptist Church. Lagos exists by God's grace to reach our neighbors and the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. You're invited to worship with us this Sunday morning. Sunday school meets at 9 a.m. and our worship service begins at 10 a.m. And now, today's message from God's Word.
If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to John's Gospel, John chapter 19. John 19. I think about how for those of us that privileged to grow up in a Christian home and to be churched, you know, those are great blessings, but how this time of year, time after time after time, we have the privilege of studying the account of Jesus's death, his burial, and his resurrection. I think of the beautiful song we sing, "Tell Me the Story of Jesus, Write on My Heart Every Word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard." It's about the third verse in that hymn, "Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, tell how he liveth again." I mean, that story most precious. And by the way, the only thing I would say about that is you might hear me wrong and say, hey, what he's talking about today is story. And you might have some doubt as to whether that's a true account. This is history. So this morning we're going to consider the account of the death of Jesus Christ. And I love the summary statement that the Apostle Paul gives us there. And hold your place at John 19, but in 1 Corinthians 15, and this is what we're going to do over this Sunday morning sunrise service and next Sunday morning, Lord willing. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And here's the really just in the crux of the matter in a nutshell, verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." There's so much there. Christ died. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. But he died for our sins. And by the way, that is according to God's plan, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And so we're going to consider this morning the account of the death of Jesus Christ. And there's multiple gospel accounts we could look at. All of those are complementary. None of those are contradictory. And we're going to look at John's account in John 19. We'll start there in verse 16. So if you're able, would you stand while I read our text, our passage for this morning from the Gospel of John. The Word of the Lord, John 19, verse 16. "So he," Pilate being the he there, "handed him," Jesus, "so he handed him over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, 'Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews.' Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, 'Do not write 'The King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be.' This was to fulfill the scripture, 'They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage that you have blessed us to be able to study this morning. We thank you for the account of the death of our Savior. Lord, we rejoice in Jesus, in Jesus' death. We thank you that it is a sufficient death. Lord, it is a saving death. It's a victorious death. It's a conquering death. It's an atoning death. Lord, it is a substitutionary death. We pray your spirit. We pray that he will guide us into truth this morning. He will guard us from distraction, from error. We pray that your word would accomplish its purpose in our lives. We pray that the church would be the church. Lord, we thank you that the church is founded upon Jesus, upon Christ. On Christ the solid rock we stand, and we boast only in him today. We pray that he will be high lifted up and draw men unto himself, God. For your glory we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you've been with us, you know that we've been in 1 Thessalonians, and we just jumped this morning into John's gospel, and we do that intentionally. Just a couple words about that. John's gospel, this is where you get off track and get in the weeds, but he gives us in his gospel account, he's telling us about Jesus, and he gives us seven signs, seven miracles that are pointing, by the way, that doesn't even count the most important miracle, which is Jesus and his death and burial and resurrection. But John is writing, and he tells us, you'll remember the first sign, remember there in John chapter 2, that wedding at Cana in Galilee, and Jesus turned the water into wine. You've got the second sign where Jesus heals the nobleman's son. Jesus heals, third sign, the lame man. Fourth sign, feeding of the 5,000. Jesus walking on water, the fifth sign, healing the man born blind. Sixth sign, raising Lazarus, the seventh sign. So John gives us a very short, abbreviated account of Jesus and all of those signs we'll get to. I'll try to wait to get to the end. We might get there as we go, but they're for a purpose. Not, by the way, this is not what John's gospel about, so that you could take out a piece of paper and from memory, that'd be good if you could do that, write down the seven signs from John's gospel. You would have failed the test. It's not why John's writing. Those signs are to lead us to Jesus. They're to lead us to faith in Jesus, confidence in Jesus. And so this morning we're looking, as you know from the passage we just read, the death of Jesus Christ. And by the way, I want you to think about that. Is that not the high of history and the low of history? pastors can be. I sure don't want to be. I don't want to be this ever. But have you ever been around? People can do this. Pastors can do this. I guess we all can do this, that we can overstate things. Right? I remember we were at the Southern Baptist Convention. I just always think of this when I think of people overstating things. And there's a pastor, the president of Southern Baptist Convention, and he was really wanting people to come back for the final night. And he said the band, the music was going to be so great, and the preaching was going to be so great the next night that if we didn't come back, if we missed this on our deathbed, we would regret it. We didn't come back, and so I don't think I'm going to regret that. That sort of bothered me. He was overstating. Why don't you just say this? Hey, we really want you to come back tomorrow night, right? He was overstating something, but I want to tell you, there's no way, I've thought about this a lot, there's no way we can overstate Jesus, who he is and what he has done. No way we can overstate how important the cross is. So it's the high and low of history, it's the brightest day and the darkest day at the same time. So here's the central truth as we consider the account of the death of Jesus Christ. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to go with verbs. So it's not complete sentences. Normally you should have good complete sentences, I believe, for most of your points. But here's what I want you to hear. The required for work for the salvation of sinners has been done. The required work. There's a work that's got to be done. Don't you think that you're just going to show up before God and be accepted in his sight? Work must be done for us to be saved. And the cross is all about the necessary work for salvation has been done. You'll see these summary statements. The main jumping off one I want you to see, we'll look at in the first point here. He was crucified. Crucified being the main word there. He was crucified. Look down with me at verse 16. And by the way, headlines I would say about crucified, here's a takeaway you'll have if you read all of the gospel accounts. You'll be like, if this is so significant, it's almost like a famous headline. I was reading what is oftentimes, I guess there's no really good way to quantify this, some of the most famous headlines, like newspaper headlines in history. And a newspaper in Australia showed up on a lot of lists for the number one headline, and right at the end of World War II, there was this beautiful front page headline that said, end of World War II, the next morning it said, peace, peace. For our passage this morning, the word you would see, the main word, the key word would be crucified, crucified, the account of the death of Jesus Christ. Look there at verse 16, so he, Pilate, then handed him over to them to be crucified. Boy, that's just a summary word, isn't it? By the way, Roman citizens were legally protected from crucifixion. But this the brevity and the lack of detail. I mean, you go, well, we've got some accounts, but it's really, really summary, concise statements. Drop down to verse 18. There, at Golgotha, there they crucified him, and with him two other men. Drop down to verse 20. Jesus was crucified. It was near the city, the place where he was crucified. Drop down to verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus. And so we've got this brief account, but we got this simply stated reality, the historical account that Jesus was crucified. John's gospel had prepared us for this. Listen to this. You'll know this passage, at least the end of it. John 3:13, Jesus speaking, no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Boy, he's lifted up, right, by the way of the cross, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus, he was crucified, and he just tells us, so then Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified, and the Gospel of John opens. Do you remember this? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, how's the Lamb going to take away the sin? And here we have the account, God's unfolding plan. But he was crucified is the first part of the account. Second, he bore the cross to Calvary. I change this point back and forth because I want to say, and the text says his cross. But here's what I want to say. He bore the cross, he bore his cross, but ultimately, he shouldn't have had a cross. He bore our cross. And each one of these words are pregnant with meaning. He was crucified. Jesus, the sinless one, the sinless Savior. You talk about one that should have never been crucified. He was crucified. Well, second, he bore the cross to Calvary. Look at verse 16 again. So he then handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross. Bearing his own cross. So the vertical beam was already in the ground. It stayed there. That was permanent. They had vertical beams there. It was a routine thing to crucify, listen, guilty sinners. So the vertical beam would have been in the ground at the side of the crucifixion. Jesus carried the horizontal beam. We know from another gospel account that Simon of Cyrene was pulled in to place. But we got this vivid, vivid picture of Jesus. He goes out bearing his own cross. Jesus carrying his cross, and as we said, it's our cross. And I think of how so we need to pause there and say, they took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. We'll stay within John's gospel. We go back to the opening of John's gospel, and we read John declares that the eternal Son of God took on flesh and dwelt among us. So here Jesus, the eternal Son of God, in his flesh, is bearing his own cross. So he carried his cross. By the way, let's just make some application as we go. A couple things about that. Isn't that a picture of God's great love for man? Jesus carrying the cross. And by the way, let's get Christianity right and get the gospel right. We were, by the way, when you say, yeah, you say poor village. The poor village we were in Guatemala, trust me, poor. We built a house for family, no running water, no electricity in that poor village. Guess what? The biggest church in town, other than the Catholic Church, I guess the second biggest church, is the Pentecostal Church, you know, the Health, Wealth, Prosperity Church. And let me just go ahead and say this. Jesus carried his cross, and part of the gospel, if you're going to follow Jesus, is not like, hey, you live however you want, and you just sort of claim Jesus as Savior, and here's the cool thing, you'll enjoy heaven and Jesus in the end. Let me tell you something, Jesus carried his cross, and if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we have to carry our cross. It's a daily battle. The gospel is, the true Christian life is to deny myself. You deny yourself and get up and carry our cross every day. Jesus, wow, you talk about example, you talk about sufficient sacrifice. And so, and by the way, I've thought much. The only thing I doubt about this sermon this morning is how familiar we all are with it. You know, I've heard that before. Jesus, he bore the cross to Calvary. Third, the account. He was numbered with sinners. He was numbered with sinners. Drop down to verse 18. There, right there, the place of a skull, which is called Golgotha in Hebrew, verse 17, verse 18. There they crucified him, nailed him to the cross, crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side and Jesus in between. And isn't that beautiful, by the way? And none of this, here's what, we can read this morning, and if you are reading this the wrong way, you would say, oh my word, look how everything is out of control in this account. Let me tell you, everything is under God's perfect control. It's so beautiful and good. So he was numbered with sinners. So there they crucified him, and with him, two other men, one on either side and Jesus in between. So I've been thinking about, for the last couple weeks working on this sermon, that it's like the headline, you know, like the paper in Australia that said, peace. We've got this summary statement that crucified, right? That would be, and we've got the picture of him being numbered with sinners. But here's what I would say. How many of you know people who have been great newspaper writers who've been able to write stories in advance? You don't know any of those, do you? You know, hey, let me go ahead. I want to go on vacation. I'm going to write next Sunday's edition in advance. So here's what God has done in the account of the death of Jesus is he's written the story sometimes 1,000 years, sometimes more than that in advance. And by the way, Jesus being numbered with the sinners is not like an oh, by the way. So look at verse 18. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side and Jesus in between. Well, it's a picture of God's saving work. It's a picture that Jesus came for sinners and he's got sinners on each side of him. Jesus, the innocent one, and it's our sins that placed him there. But listen to this. How about 1,000 years earlier, God writing in Isaiah 53, verse 12, therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. And God is tipping his hand the whole way through the Old Testament to say, the Bible is about Jesus Christ, and here's who Jesus is, and here's what Jesus is going to do. And it's very, very precise. And stay with me. Don't let me leave. Don't allow us to leave without me telling you about John's purpose, right? That's where I'm going to close, because you're like, why are we learning all this? Well, he was numbered with sinners. Jesus, a sinless Savior, died with sinners, died for sinners, died for our sins. Fourth, you see the gospel heartbeat of Jesus' death. Fourth, he died for all nations. He died for all nations. Look at verse 19. It's customary. It was part of the process of crucifixion that when you were crucified, you had a placard. You had a placard. And by the way, crucifixions were done in such a way to send a loud message. A loud message, right? To communicate to everyone, like, you don't want to go down this road. And so when you were crucified, you had a placard. And on the placard, they noted what you were guilty of, or in Jesus' case, what you were charged with. You notice what I did there? What you were, most people were guilty of, but in Jesus' case, what he was charged with. And by the way, he's being crucified not for his own sins, but for ours. But the placard, look at verse 19. Pilate also wrote an inscription, so a placard, and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. That's absolute truth, isn't it? Look at verse 20. Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. Now, I love that. So it's written in all of the languages. All of the languages that would apply then and there. So, look at verse 21. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate gets a backbone too late, doesn't he? Pilate answered, what I've written. And God's orchestrating that. And he died for all nations. Listen to what one commentator said about this. It was written in Hebrew, that the Jews might understand it, in Latin that the Romans might know it, in Greek the language of the world that the nations might learn of it. And let me tell you, it's a death that's going to rock and affect and apply to all the nations of the world. Aren't we grateful that Our nation is included in that. Our nation is included. So he died for all nations, and that's, I would say, implied, if not explicit. It's certainly implied. He died for all nations. Fifth, we said this, but he died in fulfillment of the scriptures. He died in fulfillment of the scriptures. Let's start at verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts. A part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, "They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Therefore, the soldiers did these things. So the Bible, if you think about our Bibles, the Bible opens with God creating. We get the creation account in the second chapter of the Bible, or right in chapter 3, we read of man's sin and God's commitment to provide salvation. And then our brother read Psalm 22, verse 1, and we get the feel of this point when we read about them casting lots. And we could stand up here, I am confident, until dark, and talk about all the ways that Jesus' death is in fulfillment of the scripture. The psalmist, way back in Psalm 22, gives us what Jesus will speak upon the cross. God spoke it, and then Jesus speaks it here at his crucifixion. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Verse 17, from the cross I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. Listen to verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And we've got this continuity and precision. It's not like, hey, when I look at the gospel, the pieces almost align, but they don't fit together. Let me tell you something. Open your Bible. Bring our skepticism, bring our doubt. The Bible is ironclad truth. God's revealed word. And we should read that and we say, when I am doing my Bible study in Psalm 22, way back before Jesus comes to earth, I read what Jesus will say from the cross, what will be done at the cross. And God, you did exactly what you said you would do, and Jesus is the Savior, and God, I fall before him in humility and reverence and repentance and service and worship. That's where that should lead us. He died in fulfillment of the scripture. Six, his death was meticulously orchestrated by God to save us. His death was meticulously orchestrated by God to save us. I think in some ways I'm getting to be less interested in circular reasoning arguments. So here, you know, you read the argument. Hey, let's think about this. Did the Romans kill Jesus? Did the Jews kill Jesus? How about like, hey, y'all. God killed Jesus. Let's just cut to the chase. He orchestrated, and by the way, God didn't make anyone sin. He never pushes, tempts anyone to sin. They're accountable for what they did. He used them for his purposes, but it's all orchestrated. And by the way, that helps you see the beauty of the love of God in the proper way. Jesus is not an unwilling victim. Jesus is the sinless Savior who sacrificed himself for our sins. God the Father's, or it's perfect alignment. God is working to bring about his salvation plan for his glory and our salvation. His death was meticulously orchestrated by God to save us. I want to get down to verse 28, but let's don't skip any verses. Go back to verse 25. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother And the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." By the way, let's just mention, what had Mary been told about the wonderful blessing and miracle of being the mother of Jesus? Do you remember? It's going to pierce your heart. By the way, isn't this a heart-piercing moment? Verse 27, then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Now look at verse 28. We could preach a sermon here. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture. We're marking them off as we go. Jesus, here's what Jesus is saying. Everything's been done for salvation. After these things, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." So his death is being meticulously orchestrated by God to save us. So it's not like, hey, Satan's working and he's overthrowing God's plan, and Pilate, Judas is involved and God's plan is being overthrown. No, nothing in the passage is out of control. Listen to Luke in Acts 2. Peter, actually, that Luke records. Acts 2, verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God." God has got it all rigged, then and now. Everything's rigged by God. If we're in Christ, we're rightly aligned with God. So all we need to do is like rest in God. He's got it. Isn't that freeing? "This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." I love that phrase, Jesus knowing that all things had been accomplished to fulfill the scripture. So Jesus came on a mission. The cross is the culmination of the work he came to do. Don't you love that? Jesus, got to stay out of Jerusalem. If we go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you. And here's what Jesus would say to the disciples today, and boy, I fit in that company. You're really not listening, are you? He set his face like a flint, right? He's cross bound. He's not running from the cross. I like what F.F. Bruce said. "The crucified one is the true king, the kingliest king of all, because it is he who is stretched on the cross. He turns an obscene instrument of torture into a throne of glory." And listen to this, I love this line, "and reigns from the tree." He reigns from the tree. Isn't that beautiful? You don't think of crosses as places of victory. And trust me, the old rugged cross is the place of victory. So beautiful, his death was meticulously orchestrated by God to save us. Seventh, and finally, he by dying, I worked to make this point shorter, didn't get there, did I? He by dying was not defeated, but rather triumphed over sin and death. He by dying was not defeated, but rather triumphed over sin and death. For most people, death is the end. It was not, is not the end for Jesus. He died as a victor. Look at verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, 'I'm thirsty.' A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." I know you've heard it. I don't know which old preacher, or maybe it was a young preacher that said it. He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." Isn't that good news? Most time, death is the finish. And his work, listen to this. Pay attention to this. So Jesus was perfectly obedient to the plan of the Father. Jesus' work was finished. The debt for sin was paid in full. I think about all of our, here's why we can't be ecumenical, like, you know, lock arms, kumbaya with all the religions of the world. Every other religion, You press it in. At summary point is, over on our side of the ledger, we must do, here are the things we must do, here are the things we must do, and hope that we might be right with God. Here's where Christianity stands alone, the true way of salvation. Jesus, on that cross, uttered, done. It is finished. By the way, a little bit of Greek vocabulary or Greek verb for us. Our verb system is pretty general. The English verb system, you know, we say, hey, I went to run. And you may say that like, you know, he went to run. And if you like to run, maybe you go run all the time. Maybe you run 5 or 6 days a week. And you just like, that would be present tense. He went to run. He just runs and runs and runs. So there's all kinds of, there's six tenses. By the way, you head to seminary and start studying Greek. I'll be praying for you. Just, you'll get on my prayer list. You start trying to learn those six verb tenses. But tetelestai is interesting because it is finished. And it is finished tetelestai. Tetelestai. You repeat that at the beginning of the word. And that is a perfect tense verb. It would be like, he went to run saying, you know what? Some of you would be like this. He ran one time in his life, never to run again. Here's what tetelestai means. It's perfect tense. It's Jesus says the required payment for sin, God is satisfied, is paid in full, once and forever, never to be done again. No more bulls, goats. By the way, here's what we would never accept at the church. You know, hey, I want to bring a sacrifice for sin. Let me tell you, Jesus was a perfect sacrifice for sin. And he said, one time and forever, perfect tense, it's done. It is finished. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that glorious? That's eternity altering. Listen what Jesus had said in John 17:4. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. So his mission was complete. He had fulfilled his purpose. I like what this commentator said. So the last word of Jesus interprets his suffering and dying as the crowning conclusion and high point of the work that he has performed in obedience. The obedience of the Son finds here its most radical expression and enables the believing eye to see the glorifying of the Son through the Father. He, Jesus, by dying, was not defeated, but rather triumphed over sin and death. Let's apply this in a couple ways. First of all, see the great cost of our sin borne by our Savior. See what sin. We have a sanitized, domesticated, humanized view of sin. See, we will look at each other and we will often look at those who we think are worse sinners and we will, you know, it's sin. No. See the great cost of our sin borne by our Savior. Second, rejoice in Jesus accomplishing salvation for us. It's on the cross where salvation is accomplished. This should be a day, and every day for the believer should be a day of rejoicing. Third, see that all history and all the Bible lead up to this point. I love that. So the Bible is not a random story just meandering in all the different directions. The Bible is, Jesus is at the center of the Bible. And so we need to read our Bible that all of history and all the Bible are leading us to this point. But fourth, this one's really, really important in every place. But boy, in the Bible Belt, we can be deceived in this area. Ensure that you do not merely know about Jesus, but that you know Jesus. There's a big, big difference. I don't meet many people that don't know the facts about Jesus. You won't witness to many people in these parts. By the way, if you're here today, you go, I don't know anything about Jesus. Man, we're glad you're here. But there's a huge, that mind, heart, separation can make an eternal difference, can it? Ensure that you do not merely know about Jesus, but that you know him. Last, cling to the old rugged cross. Cling to the old rugged cross. Turn to John 20. want you to look at verse 30. So I've told you I wasn't going to leave you without explaining the purpose. I like this. John's a good preacher. John's a great preacher. John's an inspired preacher. He's an amazing preacher. So where should our study of Jesus is, you know, we said that we were studying John 19, 16 through 30, and we've read and studied the account of the death of Jesus Christ that God gave John to write down. Why did John tell us all this? Well, I'm glad you ask. Look at John 20, verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. John said, I had a whole lot of material I left in the office. John would admit, you'd got a longer book. I love that. Which are not written in this book. Look at verse 31. But these have been written, what? John chapter 1 through the end, of John 21. All of these signs, everything in this gospel, these have been written. And John's a preacher. He's not just a teacher. He's not imparting knowledge, but he's poking us, saying, respond, make sure you're with Jesus. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. I want to ask you this morning, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And if you do, if you're believing, you have eternal life in His name. See, John's right. And I don't know how we avoid this because I do this, you do this. So right now I'm studying. I just finished 2 Samuel in my Bible study. And then I turn over and I read the psalm that goes along with that. And I just finished Mark's gospel. And I just finished Galatians. And if we're not careful, we'll just lose sight. And we're doing that not so that, okay, he's reading 2 Samuel and about King David. And I can understand what history was like when King David was reading the psalm. And what's that? No. Let me tell you. I love what John does. John puts on paper, he draws the net tight, and he says, I think I could say it like this summary. Like, let me tell you something. Everyone in my hearing this morning, you're a sinner. And God has done all that is necessary and that can be done to save sinners. And we all know that. We're without excuse. It's almost like, hey, you come to the table and here's the cure. You know, the table's at the end of the hall and you opt out. You walk out the side door. Let me tell you, friend, that's on you. If I reject that, that's on me. And I love what John's like. Look at the grace of God in this. There's a whole bunch more Jesus did in the presence of the disciples that on the record people witness, not written in this book, but I wrote down just a few things so that you would believe that Jesus is the Savior, He's the Messiah, He's the Christ, He is the Son of God, and that if you'll believe in Him, you will have eternal life with God. You'll be reconciled to God. You'll be right with God forever. What will we do with Jesus? That's the question. It's the most important question in the whole world. And you're like, hey, where's the stock market? Don't look at it right now. It's way down. Because I've been looking at it. Don't. What do you think about our government? Pray. What do y'all think about Social Security? Busted. What do you think about healthcare? In a minute. No, all those things, let me tell you. They are so unimportant, it's like a gnat. Here's what I want us to know. Here's what I want me to know. A billion years from now, I will be as alive, really more alive than I am now. And if Jesus is my Savior, I will be with Him and with y'all, and we will be in glory. And if I have played a game, and pastors can play games, church members can play games, and just lost fools can play games. If I play a game with the gospel, like, yeah, Jesus, oh, great man, great man. Yeah, I affirm all that. A whole lot we can take away from. No. If I don't have Jesus, I will stand before God and get perfect justice from Him. for my sins, what will we do with Jesus? What have we done with Jesus? And by the way, I'm thinking, like, if you're in my hearing this morning, there's two categories. We fall before him and we worship him. And second, there are those that maybe you are lost. Maybe you're the most skeptical. We are so glad. Here's what we would say. If you will turn from your sin and from yourself, and you'll come to God straight, honest, and you'll repent of your sins, and you will place your faith, you will trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior on the authority of the Word of God, God will save you. And then you'll be right with God, and you can live the way. Will it be easy? No. But you'll get victory in this life, and you'll get, oh my word, perfect glory, glorification in eternity. Don't walk out of here rejecting Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the account of the death of Jesus. We thank you for, Lord, that word that just echoed throughout that passage, crucified, crucified, crucified. Lord, we thank you, God, that you love us all the way to the cross. Thank you that Jesus was numbered with transgressors. He died among sinners, for sinners. Thank you, Lord, that your word is so true, so perfect, so clear. Lord, and there's continuity. What we read in Genesis, Lord, has got continuity with John, with Revelation. What we read in Psalms and Isaiah, and Lord, you tell us exactly what you're going to do, and you fulfill that perfectly. We thank you, God, for Jesus' obedience. Lord, as we read, my God, why have you forsaken me? Lord, we've felt the weight of the cross. Thank you that he went all the way and laid down his life, Lord, that now we are, God, we're your friends. We've been reconciled to God in Christ. And Lord, help us to ponder these things. Help us to live in light of the cross. Help us to share the good news of the cross. Forgive us, Lord, where we diminish our own sin, and Lord, we see ourselves better than we are. Help us to be humble. Help us to be joyful. Lord, help us to be bold to share with others that Jesus saves. Lord, that thank you that your arm is not short, your ear is not dull. Lord, you have not in Christ made salvation possible, but you have saved a people for yourself. We pray if there are those in our midst who are lost, Lord, we pray that you would give them space to repent. We pray that today would be the day of salvation and they would, without delay, trust in Christ alone. Lord, as we think about even some of those we interacted with this week, the religions of the world, thank you that work is not required of us. Lord, we wouldn't be able to do it. We wouldn't even have a pure desire to do it. Thank you that the work for salvation has been done. And Lord, we glory and boast only in Jesus. And I pray this in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon from Lagos Baptist Church. To learn more about Lagos, to plan a visit, or to reach out to our pastoral staff, visit us online at lagosdothan.org. We hope you'll join us in person this coming Sunday at Lagos Baptist Church.